chapter 7, Proverbs chapter 7, and I'm going to preach to you on a subject tonight that's a little different, amen? And I mean this to be a message, not to be edifying, a message of precaution, a message of warning, and just so we can keep our eye out for something that is in America. Now, last night, Brother Israel even mentioned something pertaining towards this message, and we're just going to obey the Lord. But I'm going to talk to you tonight about overcoming the harlot church. And I know that sounds like a strange subject, amen. I know many of you are probably not a stranger to what the harlot church is if we study the Bible, but it is a false moving of God's Spirit. And the reason I kind of feel in prayer to deal with this is because I have been dealing with Pentecost. I have been dealing with the move of God and Pentecost. And I just want to deal with this today because where there is a real, there is a fake. How many knows that? I don't want us to be ignorant to that. I know you're not, but we got to understand this. Where there is a real, there is a fake. But sometimes we need to be reminded where there is a fake, there is a real. Amen. I was talking to somebody recently, and they said at one time in their ministry, they got to the place they didn't believe in people could shout anymore because they've seen so much false shouting. They've seen so many people do things in the flesh. But he said he got down to pray, and he said, why should we let the world have the moving of the Holy Ghost when the Holy Ghost is in it? He said, yes, there's a false, but there is a genuine. There is an authentic. I'm glad there is an authentic, amen? But more than there's a fake, we need to focus on there is a real. But tonight, we're going to look at both, and we're just going to talk about this tonight in Proverbs chapter 7. And this is a little different for me because I am more of a... I like preaching things in context, usually. And I believe you always should preach things in context. But sometimes as preachers do something, as something we call allegorical preaching. And we don't only do it, but the Lord spoke in parables. And it's when we look at something in the book of Proverbs, there's many debates. In the book of Proverbs, there's this character that's talked about called this strange woman. It's talking about a harlot woman. And we're going to pick up reading in verse 6 of Proverbs chapter 7. And we're going to move forward into the message. And if you're there, say amen. We're going to do quite a bit of reading, but let's just take our time and read this. This is Solomon talking, and this is what he says. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and behold, among the simple ones I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street of her corner, and he went the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with an attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn, and her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait in every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an imputed face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with the coverings of the tapestries with carved works with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with love. For the good man is not at home. He is gone a long journey. He have taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye little children, and attend to the words, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Amen. Many of you know these verses of Scripture, and we would understand that Solomon is most likely talking about a literal happening. Many people believe that. But also many people, commentators, Bible teachers, use this as an allegorical teaching and even as a contrast to even some of the characteristics of the harlot church or the harlot church system in this world. We would understand today that when we read the Bible, we would understand in the New Testament, first and foremost, I want to talk to you about tonight, about somebody called the Bride of Christ. Tonight, I hope you know this, but you know what the Bride of Christ is? It is that overcoming body in Jesus Christ. It is that church. Talking about this tonight, the Bible in the New Testament speaks about a bride of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ being the bridegroom. I preached on this a few weeks ago about that love-struck bride looking for His return. We will find in the Bible, 2 Corinthians 11 and 2 says this, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I am espoused to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." He talks about there, Paul's telling us here, that we serve a jealous God, and that we as the body of Jesus Christ need to make sure we are doing everything that is within our powers to keep ourselves a chaste virgin for the bridegroom Jesus Christ. He's saying, keep yourself pure. Keep yourself separated from this world and from its system. Hear me today, friend. We must understand this. Even when it comes to marriage in the Bible, we would understand that marriage is compared to Christ in the church. We'll find in Ephesians 5 and 27, it says that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be a holy and without blemish. I hope you know this today. When Jesus comes back for His bride, He's coming back for a made-ready, holy bride. He's coming back for a bride that has prepared herself. He's coming back for a bride that has separated herself. He's coming back for a bride that loves Him. He's coming back for a bride that is looking for Him. We need to make sure tonight, it doesn't matter how busy you are, it doesn't matter how it's in your schedule, you've got to make sure that every day, every waking moment of your life, there is a love and a compassion for the things of God where you are looking for the Lord's return. That you're trying to keep yourself as that bride in Jesus Christ. We understand this today. And I want to just touch on this real quick tonight about what that bride really is. Revelations 19 and 8 says this, "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." I hope you understand today that even in America, that when a woman wears a white wedding dress, it is for a reason. It means that, look, she has kept herself. It is a symbolization that she is somebody that has kept herself pure, kept herself separated. And it's the whole idea that that bride is going to that altar, a chaste and a pure person. That is the whole idea of even a white wedding garment. But the Lord says here, "And to her was granted that she would be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." Revelation 21 and 9 says this, "Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." Hear me today, friend. Everyone that is under in this building, underneath the sound of my voice, you are a spouse. If you're saved here tonight, you are a spouse to the Lord Jesus Christ. You are going to be the wife of the Lamb. You're going to be the wife of the Lord Jesus Christ one day. Hear me today, friend, because the book of Revelations speaks about the bride. The book of Revelations speaks about that bride and the Lamb's wife. But there's a contrast in the book of Revelations. Revelation 17 and 4, it's not talking about the bride of Christ, but it's talking about this harlot woman. Revelation 17 and 4 says this, "And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of the abominations of filthiness of her fornication." The book of Revelation speaks of a bride, but it also speaks of a harlot. It also speaks of something that is opposite of that bride. That bride is pure. That bride has kept herself. That bride is in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. But you have this other woman in the book of Revelation, without getting into all the symbolic meanings and all of that, just this simple topic tonight. One is a bride and one is a harlot. One is a bride and one is a harlot. Hear me today, friend. The bride of Christ today is alive and well, and one day will reign with Him. The bride of Christ is alive and well, and one day will reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. But just as much as there is a bride that is alive and well, there is a harlot church that is alive and well. There's another system. There's another teaching. There's another way in which people can go and be the deceived and be enticed and be destroyed, there is that harlot church. You'll find many references to it in the Bible. Book of Matthew 13, Matthew 24. You can read about it in Peter. You can read about it in Jude. You can read about false prophets that seduce people, that pull people away from the truth. That's why 1 Timothy 4 and 1 says this, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." You hear that? Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. It's saying that there is going to be a seducing spirit in the last days. There's going to be a spirit that's going to entice people away from truth and away from holiness and away from that which is right. Hear me tonight, friend. When we read that word seducing in the Bible, it doesn't mean something forcefully. It means something that is cunning, something that is trickery, something that allures, something that entices somebody to leave the faith. I'm just going to be honest with you. As a young minister, I have watched over the years of different men, different people that are being enticed away from the faith. It didn't happen all of a sudden. It didn't just happen all in a blink of an eye. But that individual, little by little, step by step, begins to be enticed away from the body of Christ and begins to be enticed away from being the bride that they are supposed to be. We've got to be on guard tonight, friend. Hear me. I recently had a friend, without naming the person or the state, I had a friend that I preached for him multiple times, and great people and all that. But all of a sudden, I realized here recently, I'm seeing a trend in his life that all of a sudden he doesn't call his church a church anymore. He calls it, I'm not, just in case he was listening to something online. I don't want to make it obvious at all, but they don't even refer to their church as a church anymore. Because they think that word church pushes people away. They think that idea of coming to church, they went to the place they don't believe you ought to wear your Sunday best at all. I was raised, you at least try to look decent if you could. If you ain't got money, that's one thing. If you ain't got the ability to look decent, but you try to look decent if you can. You try to put on something that represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear me today, friend. These people will be enticed from the things of God and into a false doctrine. And hear me today, friend. That harlot church today is seeking to entice the bride in Jesus Christ into becoming that harlot church. And I want to talk to you today on this level. I don't believe that that harlot church is Islam. I don't believe that a harlot church is Hindu or the Catholics, and in a form I know one day they may play a role in this, but I want to talk to you more than that. I believe there's a Pentecostal harlot that's in this world. Amen? Let me put it this way, and I may have said it before, but if I'm going to make counterfeit money in America, I'm not going to use pink paper. Amen? Can you imagine that, me being somebody that's a counterfeitist, and I go up to a counter and I have a pink $100 bill and say, "Look, I'll take 50 on pump 3. They're not even going to have to mark the paper because it's that obvious that it's not real. It is that obvious, hear me today, friend, that the enemy, the Antichrist, and the movements of this age are not silly enough just to come at you with a complete false religion. They're going to come with you with something that looks very similar, something that looks very identifying with it, something that may speak in tongues, something that may even have a standard, something that may even claim to be something that is special. There is a movement of Pentecostalism that is dragging men and women into his lair and seducing them into a false revival. They shout, they speak in tongues, they claim healings, and we've got to be careful that we have to identify these things as a body in Christ, that even those that were to come into our church that may be going through that seduction, that we can help rescue them from it. I've heard somebody tell me before, "You shouldn't call names when it comes to false doctrine." I said, "Paul did." Paul didn't just say, "Look, there's so-and-so the coppersmith. Don't worry about his name. He's causing me a little bit of trouble." Paul said, "Hey, Alexander the coppersmith, he's causing me a lot of mess." Somebody would say, "Paul, you shouldn't say his name, man. You might hurt his..." Paul recognized and identified the false part of it. He didn't say, "So-and-so has forsaken me." No, he said, "Demas has forsaken me, loving this present world." Hear me today, friend. We must understand that sometimes in ministry, and I'm not going to call names tonight, I'm going to spare you the time because the list is too long. Hear me today, friend. We've got to understand today there is a real and there is a fake. We must understand this. I'm glad I was raised in truth. I'm glad I was introduced to truth. Some of you here tonight may not have been raised in it, but isn't it good to know today that you're not in a false doctrine. You're not seduced into a false religion. You're not in a false movement, but tonight you've had preaching and teaching over the years that you can be liberated underneath the truth and the influence of a thrice holy God. You can have joy in the peace of God. You can have all these things all because this, you weren't seduced, and there's a ministry here that has fed you truth. I'm glad I know truth. I'm more excited about it than you are. I like it. Truth is good. I love the truth. Hear me today, friend. It was a few years ago that probably 4 or 5 years ago, I had a man that came out of a certain movement. He didn't believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And he came to me and he said, I want to know more about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So I began to take him through the Bible. And I remember one night sitting in the driveway for about 40, maybe probably an hour at least, just going through the Bible. We were reading together. And I said, this is real. Pentecost is for you. The Holy Ghost is for you. You can get saved. You can have these things activated in your life. Pentecost is real. We're not just crazy when we say we believe in these things. It is a real experience. Here this young man was. He was so close. I felt like he was right at my fingertips trying to reach him. And all of a sudden, I see him one day in town. He wasn't in town, but I seen him somewhere. He said, guess what, Brother Derek? I got the Holy Ghost. I said, you did? When'd you get it? He said, well, I went to the church up the road. And when he named it, I thought to myself, my Lord. I said, did you get the Holy Ghost there? He said, no, I was outside, my shirt off, washing my car. The Lord just decided to come by and fill me. I thought to myself, oh my, seduced. This is what I'm talking about, friend. Because these experiences that I am explaining to you tonight is not something that takes place every now and then. These experiences, they're so called to be a baptism of fullness in the Holy Ghost. These things happen almost every day. People are seduced. People are something that they are brought into this thing that they believe is a real baptism. And they speak in tongues and all of these things. And I'm telling you, I know what I'm talking about tonight. There's ever just because something speaks in tongues, doesn't make it right. Just because something begins to move its tongue does not mean that it's the moving of the Holy Ghost. Look, there's a movement out there. There's a beast out there that speaks in tongues just like you and I. They can mimic you and I. I've seen them in services before shouting to their shirt tail was out. And all of a sudden they didn't think twice about leaving service and committing a sin. That's not Pentecost. And it's not the Holy Ghost. Amen. Hear me today, friend. This is something we must understand. We must look at this today and we must identify this. I'm not trying to preach just to be critical, but I humbly am wanting to reveal what I feel in America. We need to be careful of, because yes, I want a move of God here, but my Lord, I want that which is original and authentic. We read in Hebrews 4:12, this is what it says. It says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the morrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. This is something I need to explain to you today about what it is to see real Pentecost. The Word of God here, it says it is quick and powerful, and it says it will rip apart the soul and the spirit. That's what the Word of God does, but that's also what Pentecost does. It pulls apart the soul and it pulls apart the spirit. You say, Brother Derek, aren't they the same thing? Well, no, they're not when we study the Bible. This is so that the soul will not affect the spirit. It is loose, and the spirit is loose, so it can reside in the rightful place. When we read about the soul in the Bible, the soul life is this. It's the intellect, it is the emotions, it is self-will, it is that carnal, it is that part of you that is self. It is that part of you that is self-will. And without confusing you today, everybody here, you have a soul, and your soul has an effect on you some way or somehow. But you also have a spirit. Not only do you have a soul, but you also have a spirit. That spirit life is the conscience. It is the communion. It is where God reveals Himself to you. And what we have experienced in Pentecost is a tragic mixture where self-will and the soul life has more precedent than the Holy Ghost and the spirit life. Amen. A little quiet tonight. I'm going to explain this a little better. some of us here, not when I say here, but in the church world in general, we must understand that there's some people that come to church and they still leave church doing self-will. There's some people that come to church and they'll never change. There are some people that come to church and the Word does not affect them. There are some people that come to church and still go and do their own will. That's not what God desires. When you come to church, He wants you to leave here full of the Spirit, seeking to do the will of God, not the will of man. And that's what the Pentecostal movement is to be about. It's about doing the will of God. That harlot will seduce you. Hear me today, friend. That harlot church is trying its best to seduce us in our self-will, attack us from our soul life, and bring us to a place where we are completely powerless, where there's nothing different in us than it is in the world. Let's study here the harlot in the book of Proverbs. You can read about the harlot all throughout the chapters here, but I'm going to pick up first in Proverbs 5 and 6, and these are some characteristics. Yes, it's talking about that strange woman in the book of Proverbs, but I believe it's also some characteristics that's in that harlot church age. The Bible first says this about this strange woman. It says, her ways are movable. Her ways are movable. And I want to tell you today, friend, we are living in a church age. That harlot church has a movable way about her. There never no consistency. It's always a change of pattern. It's either the power team this week or it's a spiritual guru the next week. They've always got to be propped up by some new experience. They've always got to have some new idea. Hear me today, friend. You can even go in the Christian bookstores at times and you can tell what phase the charismatic church is going through, because all of a sudden they had this series of book out on spiritual warfare, and the next week they'll have a series of book out. Next month they have a series of books out on dreams and visions. Then all of a sudden they have another series about something else. Their ways are movable. They're always going to have something new because they cannot find nothing to sustain them in the here and now. I met somebody one time, and without naming names again, he said, "Brother Derek, you should have came to our church last week." He said, "We had a power team that came." I said, "A power team?" I said, "Did they preach good?" I didn't know what it was. He said, "No, but they ripped up 50 phone books." I said, "What do you mean they ripped up your phone books?" He said, "They were a power team. I mean, they were strong." He said, "No, take their phone books." And he said, "It was amazing. They got," he said, "they would testify and they would rip up phone books." And I said, "My God, if that's what," and it was a certain church in the Pentecostal movement. And I thought to myself, if we've condensed it down to having to rip up phone books and giving phone books and give a small testimony, I'd rather not even be in this thing. I'm glad to know this is still the power of God and the salvation. I'm still glad to know we can be overcomers. I'm still glad to know that this is real and we ain't got to resort to ripping up phone books to see souls won. Do you know church growth is really easy? I'm serious. Growing a church isn't hard. But growing the bride is. You know, we could grow this church right now till we couldn't even fit them in the building. Give me 6 weeks doing it the worldly way. I'm serious. So and so come in and just say, "Look, we're going to do this next week. We're going to get this NFL player to come talk to us at the gym next week. And man, it's going to be good." All of a sudden, all the NFL fans will come in the community and we're having a great church growth. No. I said it before, you know, you ever seen a deer on the highway? You hit it and you come back the next day and it's gotten bigger. It's growing, but it's not good growth. Amen. It's full of rot. It's full of death. My Lord, you see some churches, they seem to be getting bigger, but there ain't no life in there. It ain't real. It's not authentic. So do not be discouraged. I'm doing this to encourage us tonight. Do not be discouraged. I've had to learn to pray through over these things. I've learned every time. There's some books out there that says how to grow your church in 10 different steps. One brother, Brother Shoecraft, is a holiness preacher. He said one day, he's been a successful pastor. He said one day he was reading a church growth book. He said the Holy Ghost spoke to him. He says, "You're reading about the apostate church there. Get the Bible." He said he shut the book and he said, "Lord, forgive me for thinking I could grow the church overnight. Amen. I don't know about you tonight. Yes, I want to see church growth, but I want to be filled with life. I want it to be genuine. I want it to be holy. We look at this Proverbs woman here. It said her waves are movable. It's always something new, addicted to entertainment. My Lord, if we're not living there where people are addicted to entertainment, they come to the house of God to be entertained. They come to here to be entertained. They come to this to be entertained. I'm not here tonight to entertain goats. I'm here to edify the sheep. Amen. I've got certain relatives in a certain movement. And when I say relatives, they're pretty close. I know them and I like them. They're all right people. Church runs right there at 1,000. Big church. I forget how many hundreds of thousands they pull in every year. But every time you look at a service online, they'll post it occasionally. You look up there, there's not a bit of the Word that's being lived. What I'm preaching to you tonight is this. The second thing about this harlot woman is this. It says her mouth is smoother than oil. Her mouth is smoother than oil. It's like the anointing, but it is outside of the anointing. She has smooth words. There's something about her that there's a smoothness in the way that she talks. Hear me today, friend. I may name this one just because I can today. Joyce Myers doesn't do anything for me. I had somebody get mad at me about that. Because I said, Joyce Myers needs to get her foot on the rock. And they said, my wife loves her. I said, well, I'm sorry. But she don't do much. They said, well, she's a good talker. I said, so is the devil. It's not about being a good talker. I can get up here and be a good talker all day in spite of my speech impediment. Amen. I could get up here and try to talk to you all day. I could get up here and tickle your ears all the time. I know you don't want that and I don't want it. Don't tickle mine and I won't tickle yours. We want to help each other. But hear me today, this harlot woman here, her mouth is smoother than oil. It seems to resemble the anointing, but it is outside of the anointing. It's to say, you ever heard somebody preach and said, something's just not quite right about it? You ever heard that? There's been a few guys that come on the radio and I listen and I said, man, hey, he's not too bad, but something's missing. Amen. There's been a few guys that come across and say, look, nobody can say, well, look, there was one guy going around one time and every time I hear an evangelist preach, he preached one of his sermons. Amen. I mean, just had it and look, the brilliant guy and all that. They would say, man, this dude, he's just like us. He's just like holiness. I said, you say that, but there's a lot of things I could put my fingers on that he wouldn't sit in a room with me 5 minutes. Smoother than oil. Politicians can talk good. There's people that can come out the college arenas that could probably make you smooth your hair and dress just like them. Talk is nothing. Talk is cheap. It says her words are smoother than oil. Hear me, not only that, but it says this, and she forsaketh the guide of her youth. She forsaketh the guide of her youth. Hear me today, friend. I, without taking this too far out of context today, I want to compare this to the church in the book of Acts. The church in the book of Acts was in its inception. It was a young church. It was a powerful church there. And you know what the guide of the early church was? The church of his youth. The guide of the church's youth was the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost led the church when it first started. And here, without taking it too far out of context, when it says she forsaken the guide of her youth, I would say that the harlot church has forsaken the guidance of the Holy Ghost. It has left His guidance. It goes its own way. It is not led of the Spirit, but it is led of the flesh. Not only that, but it says that the strange woman forgetteth the covenant of her God. And without taking that out of context too far, I believe the covenant of the church is God. It's Calvary. And Calvary always deals with sin. It's always going to deal with sin. So I don't know about you today. The harlot church is somebody that has forsaken the guidance of the Holy Ghost. But not only that, they tell you, don't preach about Calvary to the sins, that it deals with sin. But I would tell you today, if you're not born again and you're a sinner, you need to be saved. If there's sin in your heart, you need to get it right. And that is the covenant of our God. We look at this, it goes on to say this, and notice this, because this is something that really smote my heart in studying this. It says in verse 19, none that go unto her again, none that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. Hear me today, friend. I have met these type people that are so into this new idea of what Pentecost is that you cannot convince them that holiness is still right, that the things of God are still right. They've gone so far into it that just like the strange woman here, it says, none that go unto her return again. I've wondered at times if I looked at some who were raised and birthed into the truth and they forsake the way. I wonder at times, will they ever come back again? It's such a stronghold there. The Bible goes on to say this, hear me, because this is important tonight. And it says, behold among the simple ones. This is back in our text. And behold among the simple ones, I discerned among the youth a young man void of understanding. This weekend I witnessed this. It says a young person, a simple one, void of understanding, silly and seducible. I have watched over the last so many months, and I've watched situations come up where I realize that there's many young people that have no discernment among the youth. They have no discernment, are young and void of understanding, and without, and all of a sudden it says this, that this young person here, he was walking, this young person that had no understanding. Hear me today, you can be old and without understanding. So it's not just for the young. But this individual here, it says this, it says, goes on to say in verse 12, now is she without, talking about the harlot, now is she without, now in the street, the light, the weight in every corner. I would go as far as to say that that harlot church is in every city, it is in every state, it is in every country, and it's trying its best to seduce and bring down. It's contending against the things of God. But it says that this young person, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black, in the dark night, hear me today, friend, it says that this young person that is void of understanding. And that word void of understanding, that means they don't know what to believe. This young person is out there searching. This person without understanding is looking around. And all of a sudden it says he's walking in the twilight. You read about the twilight in the Bible, it means this. It's not dark, but it's not light either. It's that idea of being between what is dark and what's light. It's walking a fine line between where it's not the darkness of the night, but it's not the light of the day. It is a tragic mixture of being in the mixture of, so it's a void of understanding. They don't know what to believe. He's out searching. But all of a sudden, this is what the Bible says. It says, why this person that had no understanding, this person that was young, this person here, it says, why he was walking, all of a sudden, a harlot comes out of the corner. Now I want you to notice this. The harlot didn't come out and say, hey, what's up, man? The harlot came out and, if you don't mind me just trying to portray how the Bible describes it, how you doing, young man? What's your plans? I want you to notice the harlot church is not so much a forceful entity. It's not somebody that's going to try to be militant towards you. It's not something that's going to be trying to be militant towards your family. The harlot church is a seducing spirit. That means it has kind words. This harlot lady came out. She didn't come here. She didn't come there and try to approach him with some sort of balloon or a track or an invite. But hear me today, friend. It says this harlot came out and pretty much, if you don't mind me using it, hey, it stopped in his tracks. She pretty much said something like this. How you doing, sweetie? Seducing. I want you to get this in your mind tonight. Because many get seduced into false religion all of the time. Where they really didn't mean or they really didn't know this. There's somebody that I know that is kind of close to our family a little bit. They go overseas every year to see some man with a beard to get something read about their life. And all of a sudden they pay thousands of dollars. And I thought to myself, how silly can you be? In Africa, when Brother Powers was in Africa one time, there was a man there that said he had some sort of healing liquid. And Brother Powers said when he came up on it, he said the cars were lined up for probably 20 miles. So Brother Powers said all of a sudden, he said there in Africa, this man was supposed to have this healing potion or something. And people were bringing their sick. They were bringing all these different invalids who were laying at his feet. And he said all of a sudden, he said he went to go around these people. He was trying to get around this massive crowd of people. And he said he finally stopped and asked somebody. And he said, what's going on? They said, we're in line for the healing potion. What I'm trying to say to you is that you look on TV and they're selling anointing oil all day long. One guy said one day, he said, you can get three of these for $19.99. This is a special oil all the way from Jerusalem, from the Mount of Olives where Jesus prayed. People, but what I'm trying to describe to you is not just be funny, but I'm trying to describe to you today that it's just like the real. It tries to be something that looks just like the authentic and the real. This harlot lady, hear me today, friend, because it's something I want you to understand. This harlot woman, when it came up to this young man, it says this. It says she came up to him and she didn't give him a balloon or a track or invite. But the Bible says she came up and did what? Kissed him. You ever heard somebody say, I felt something when I went to that church? I mean, you ever heard anybody say that? Go to a completely worldly, strange church and say, I felt something. Don't you think this young man felt something when she kissed him? Come on now. See, we don't base our walk of God on feelings. You don't base this walk on goosebumps. It says that this harlot came out. It kissed him. And it says she had an imputed face. She had a boldness. There was no blushing. There was no guilt. Hear me today, friend. People say all the time, I felt something. I bet this young man felt something when she kissed him. He shivered with expectation. Hear me today, friend. We must be careful. And I'm trying to preach to you tonight. We got to be careful that none of us are seduced by that false spirit. There was a certain concert one time, somebody, I guess it was a Christian concert somebody went to. And they gave me the poster, I forgot what it was, but the drum player had probably about 12 or 13 piercings. Yeah. Tattoos up and down both arms. They said, we went to this concert and man, we all got to speaking in tongues. I'm not talking about nobody that was in a false thought. I'm talking about somebody in holiness. Why am I preaching this? Because we've got to be careful. I said, you got to speaking in tongues with that fella. I don't want nothing to do with it. Because I know if he got to speaking in tongues, it wasn't like he got tattoos before he was saved or something. This man was living. This man had chains and piercings all over him. And here it is. They said they spoke in tongues together. God, help your soul. Amen. There's a seducing spirit that is out there. We look at this today. This is what the woman said to him. The woman said to this young man, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Simply what the harlot was saying to this young man was this. I've been to the temple today and I've already paid my vows and I've already paid a little bit. That's what that harlot woman was saying. Hear me today, friends. Something is wrong. This harlot church and the harlot woman does not think twice about going to the temple and leaving and committing sin. Pretty much what she was saying to that young man, look, I just went to the temple and I'm on the way home. You want to come with me? That is a problem that's in the church world. If you say it's not a problem, it may not be here, but it is around us and we must be on guard against this. Hear me, then it said something like this. Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face and I have found thee. Pretty much she's saying, you're special. You have self-importance. Then it says in 7 and 16, I had decked my bed with the coverings of the coverings of tapestry with carved work with fine linen of Egypt. Pretty much this is a symbolization that the carvings of Egypt was a system that the Israelites came out of. So pretty much he's saying, I've got a bed that is covered in a worldly design and we've got to be careful because that harlot church will try to seduce us with a worldly design that is inherited from the things that we were delivered from. I've got the right message, wrong crowd. Amen. Hear me today, friend. This is important because people are being seduced every day. You say, well, not me, but what about your children? What about your grandchildren? What about your cousins? What about your co-workers? It's not enough just to say, well, let's leave them be. You better get full enough of the truth that you can see them reached. That is what we need to do. Hear me today, friend. It goes on to say, she said, I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Pretty much it looks good, smells good. And this is what the Bible says at the end. For she had cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men had been slain by her. Hear me today, friend. I've dealt with this before in this church a little bit. But any time I begin to deal with that harlot church, my mind always goes back to the story of Samson in the Bible. We know that Samson was a man that was called of God. We know the story. He went down to the valley of Sorek there. There was a young lady by the name of Delilah, a harlot lady. And this is what that harlot lady is saying unto Samson when Samson is laying his head in her lap. And she said unto him, how canst thou say I love thee when thy heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times and hast told me wherein thy great gift that lies. She really much what she was saying at this, if you really love me, you would be vulnerable unto me. You would be somebody that was vulnerable, somebody that would open themselves up to me. This is the picture of that harlot church. We know the story here that Samson, he told Delilah at first, if you bind me with seven green withs, then you cannot stop me. And we know the story. He broke those. He said with new robes, he broke those. But then there at last, he said, how about the locks of my hair, the seven locks of his hair? All of a sudden, we know Delilah cuts those off. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all of his heart, she sent and called for the Lord of the Philistines, saying, come up for this once, for he has shewed me all of his heart. Hear me, church, tonight. You know what this worldly church system wants to do? It's not after our clothes so much. It's after our heart. It's not after your home. It's after your heart. This worldly church system is trying to entice us and take our heart from us that we're in love with the world more than we are in love with the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. We've got to be careful. Because you can sit, and when I say this, I'm talking about in general. You can sit in a holiness church and still have the same attraction to the worldly systems that can destroy you and your spirituality. One of the saddest pictures in the Bible, we know this, is Samson with his eyes plucked out. My Lord, I wish Samson could have read Proverbs 7:22 when it says this, he goeth after it straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. I wish he could have read Proverbs 7:26 where it said, for he has cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. But all of a sudden, we know the story as Samson goes to the temple of Dagon there, and Samson's praying to the Lord, even though his hair had been shaved, even though Samson was there blinded. What a sad picture. This is the mighty man of Samson. This is the mighty man of God. And as we look at Samson here as a type of the church, let me explain to you today, I believe we're looking at a church age that has its eyes plucked out. They have no vision. They have no perception. They have no understanding. They have no revelation. Hear me today, friend. We've got to be careful today that we don't allow hell to pluck our eyes out in the kingdom of God. There's some parents in the movement who ain't got no eyes. I can already tell. Either they got no eyes or they're just completely illiterate. Let me put it that way. There's some preachers that I've bumped into as of here recently. I thought to myself, if you can't see that going on, and I ain't being critical, I'm talking about blatant, obvious, in the open. If you don't see that going on and can't have enough spiritual integrity, I'm not talking about, like I said, I ain't talking about nothing small that somebody else is standing on. I'm talking about something that's in the open. You know what's happening? They're standing outside of Delilah's tent and they ain't got no eyes. Come on now. I've seen them even in the church age. They ain't got no sitting there. They have no vision. And that vision, my friend, is going to come from the revelation of Jesus Christ. We look at this today as Samson sitting here, and it says this, Samson took hold of the two pillars. And before I get there, you know what Samson said? He was talking. The Philistines went and got, who led Samson to the pillars? The Bible said a little lad. Now, can you picture this? Samson being a type of the church. And we all picture Samson as a big, burly type guy, you know. I know the Bible don't say that, but you know you think that in your mind too. Can you see Samson sitting there? Supposed to be the powerful man of God. Supposed to be the powerful church of the age, so to speak. And all of a sudden, he's got chains around his hands. And a little boy's leading him around. I've been to some churches that's just like that. You got pastors that are being led around by their hands. pastors being led around with no vision. I'm not saying here, you know what I'm talking about, because it's in this world. All of a sudden, Samson took hold of the two pillars upon which the house stood, and on which he was borne up, and he took one with his right hand and the other with his left. And we know this is a posture of Jesus Christ. Samson's making a posture of Calvary. I know I've mentioned that here before. And Samson said this, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself with all of his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein, so that the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew his whole life. Hear me today, friend. Samson, when you study the life of Samson, Samson never built an altar. You'll find in the beginning of Samson, before Samson was even born, you'll find that Samson's mommy and daddy built an altar. But Samson never built one. You know what Samson should have done after he slain those 1,000 Philistines? He should have got down and built an altar. You know what Samson should have done when he slain the lion? He should have got there and built an altar. He should have recognized where his strength did come from. But here it is. Samson is at the end of his life. He's never built an altar. But Samson finally built an altar on the last day that he lived. And guess who was the sacrifice? He was. This takes my mind. Hear me today, friend. This is a picture of Samson. He didn't pray, "Lord, let me live." He said, "Lord, let me die with the Philistines." And how do you overcome the harlot church system of the age? You don't ask God to let you live. You ask God to let you die. What separates the wheat and the tares? You've got to ask God to let you die. What separates the goats and the sheep? You've got to ask God to let you die. And I'm not always talking about physical, but I'm talking about death to self, death to self-will. You've got to ask God, "Lord, let me die on this altar." Samson built an altar and he laid himself on it. Hear me today, and this is where I feel God to talk to you about. When we build an altar, make sure you're laying yourself on it. Sometimes we'll come to the altar and we'll say, "Lord, here's my sin. Lord, here's this. Lord, here's my struggle. Lord, here's my pride. Lord, here's this." And we'll lay a million things on the altar, but we'll never lay ourselves on the altar. When you lay yourself on the altar, my mind goes to the Scripture in Romans 12:1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." It's saying you need to build an altar and lay yourself on it. Hear me today, friend. This is important. Abandoning oneself to the purpose of God is where the power of God lies. That is where the anointing of the Holy Ghost is founded. And that's when the glory of God is manifested. The reason Samson was seduced is because he ceased to fully surrender to what he was called to do. And the reason there's so many struggles in these last days in the house of God is because people never really surrender to the perfect will of God in your life. Think about this, because I've preached a few funerals now, not a whole lot. Brother Glenn's got a lot on me, I know that. But I've been to quite a few funerals. But I can say, as of now, I've never preached a funeral where I've looked at that person and said, "Look, he was sold out to the will of God." And statistically, I'll probably preach more funerals where somebody just settled for being a normal human being, in comparison to somebody saying, "Look, Lord, let me die for the will of God." And if you don't feel the encouragement in this message, I encourage you, go to that library in that office. Pick up some of them books about the missionaries that's gone before. And you'll read a few of those books and you might think about laying yourself on the altar a little different. Once again, I've said this before here. An altar is not a place of flowers. An altar is not a place of beautiful tapestries. I know we have an altar up here tonight, but when we studied the altar of the Bible, it was a place of complete death. It was a place where we laid ourselves on the altar, and that's what Samson did right here. Oswald Chambers said this, true surrender will always go beyond the natural devotion. Beware of stopping anywhere short of total surrender to God. Most have vision of what really means, or what this really means, but have never truly experienced it. That means we have an idea of what it means. But I don't know about you. I want to experience. As my wife comes to the piano tonight, we look at this today in closing. I want to talk to you and look at this one more time. In the closing page of the Scripture where I read to you a lot from the book of Revelations, we find the result of the Holy Spirit's work, the Bride of Christ. We also see that there's a result of Satan's counterfeit work, the harlot church. And the way I want to encourage you tonight is this. I want to show you what the end result of the Bride of Christ is and what the end result of the harlot church is going to be. We read in the Bible in Revelation 21, it says this, John says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, beautiful as a bride descending from God. It was filled with the glory of God. It glowed like a precious gem, crystal clear like jasper. It was prepared as a bride for the bridegroom. That is going to be, it's going to be a consummation there. That is going to be that day when we are consummated unto a Savior if you are part of the Bride of Christ. Before seeing this vision of the Bride of Christ, John was given a vision of the harlot church, that great harlot, the spiritual adulteress who claimed to love God but actually loved the world. This is that Christianity having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. And this is what John says: I saw a woman, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and a voice saying, "Babylon the Great is falling." And he said this: I see the smoke of her ascending. Long story short, if you're in the Bride of Christ, it's going to be a happy ending. But if you're seduced into a false doctrine, it's going to be a horrible ending. I don't know about you, and I feel tonight maybe I maybe missed it a little bit. That's all right. I tried to obey the Lord. Tonight, I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of that bride. I want to make sure my heart's in the right place as you stand to your feet tonight. As we were talking on the way up here, I think just briefly, we began to talk about the rapture of the church and how amazing that's going to be. Because Brother Anthony looked at me, he said, "You ain't got your seatbelt on." I said, "I don't want to hold me if the rapture takes place." And I said, "Well, now that I think about it, there's a ceiling above me too. So I'm just going to roll my window down. I hope to get out of here." And then we began to talk. I said, "I wonder how all of that's going to happen. What a glorious idea that is. To know that one day there's going to be a rapture and we're going to be able to go in it if we're ready." I know tonight when I preached this message about the harlot church, I knew tonight I wouldn't look at a group of people. I know you. I'm not looking at people that are seduced into false doctrine. I know that. But the reason I felt to preach it is to caution us and to warn us, because there's so much out there. And you know, there's been times I've even asked myself, "Lord," because I know, how many knows Jesus is the only way? I mean, really, the reality, He's the only way. I've had multiple people ask me before, "How do you have the audacity to say that you that are in Jesus Christ are the only ones going to heaven?" And you know, you begin to think to yourself, "Lord, the multitudes... that do not even have a clue what it is to be a part of the Bride of Jesus Christ." Everybody in this room today, I would fall in love with Jesus. Be on a watch out for seducing spirits, because they are out there. And I did tell you, look, I've been preaching on Pentecost, and I hope you've been seeking, because we agreed last week, we raised our hands and said, we're going to be seeking God together. In whatever form God decides to help you seek. But I tell you this, when seeking for the true baptism of the Holy Ghost and the fullness of God's Spirit, I want to encourage you that it's real. It's not made up. It isn't an experience or a fairy tale for the select few in the body. No, it's not. There's a real. Let's not focus so much, and I know I focused on it a lot tonight, but I don't want to focus so much on the harlot that I don't fall in love with the bridegroom. Because He sent us a gift to keep us. And that gift is the Holy Ghost. But with that, I just want genuine revival, a genuine moving of God's Spirit that helps us overcome this age. Amen. And this altar call tonight is just simple. The altars are open. Come find your place to pray and ask God to help you be a part of that bride. And ask God if you know somebody tonight. I preached a few weeks ago on interceding for those that are lost. I want you to intercede for somebody tonight. If you know somebody that's wrapped up in it, And you know they are. And I'm not just being judgmental, but ask God to deliver them out of it. And to help you see. I would love to see an exodus from that and to the true things of God. Can we do that? Amen. Come find you a place to pray. Empty them pews and pray tonight. I thank God for helping us this morning and helping us tonight. And we just want God to help us and move in a mighty way. Oh, God, help us tonight, dear Jesus.